And with that day coming up now very soon, I thought it would be good to look at some lessons that I didn't know when I was 12. And that is just ask and answer this question. Why do we fast on the Day of Atonement? Why does God command us not to eat or drink on this very special day? I didn't know the answer when I was 12, but I do now. And so I was looking, thinking about what to bring to you before that important day that's coming up, and I thought this would be a good lesson because we may have young ones among us. We'll be keeping the Day of Atonement for their first time. We have new members, and this may be the first year for them or their family as well. And you don't have to be as unaware as I was when I was 12 years old. But fasting isn't easy, is it? But God expects us to do it. He calls it afflicting our souls. And I felt that affliction. And since then, sometimes when I fasted, I get headaches. Not all the time, but I used to pretty seriously. I'd have to go late in the afternoon and take a nap, because if I could nap, then I could make it through. But some of you have different ways of, you know, the way you feel, how it affects you when you fast. So why does God set aside a day every year and command us to fast? Let's look and see. There are three main areas I want to speak about today. And the first one I want to mention is the most important. And I'm going to take most of the time with that. But there are two other big reasons that we fast as well, and they're all found in Scripture. But let's look in Leviticus 16. And today I just want to briefly cover some of these things, and we'll cover them again in different ways when I have the handout for you and when we come in a few days to the actual Day of Atonement. But here in Leviticus 16, when God is introducing this holy day to his people, and he says in verse 29, "This shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month." This is as God reckons time and not as according to the calendar that we have in the world today. It starts in the middle of the winter. The way God reckons the first month of the year is in the spring, and we celebrate in that month the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. But here in the seventh month, which for us in the northern hemisphere is now in the fall, "You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. For on that day," and so let's take it slow here and look and see. Sometimes when I say things like this, I like to ask, what is he saying? What is the question and the answer? And if we say the question is from verse 29, why would we afflict our souls? The answer is right here in verse 30, "For," or "because, on that day the priest shall make atonement for you." Now you'll see in the handout, and we'll cover this more in a few days, but every single detail of these analogies, of these things that would happen, are very important. There is a priest involved on the Day of Atonement. "The priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Now that is a rather significant reason for our fasting, for the cleanse, for the afflicting of our souls. We fast so that we may be cleansed of our sins. Very clear and very direct. And I'm really appreciative when I read these things in God's Word and know so clearly what his reasons are. And it's repeated for emphasis in verse 31. "It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever." And then verse 34, "This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." Now, I know that I'm so grateful that when the Day of Atonement comes, that I know that my sins then will be cleansed. This is an amazing gift that God is giving to us, to all of us who observe this day and do so properly, that we can come before him on this day and know that our sins are cleansed. This is a very, very great gift to us. So this aspect of afflicting our souls or fasting and meeting together on a solemn Sabbath day to worship, it's shown again to us in Leviticus 23, a few chapters later. And I just want to bring out a few of the highlights here. Here we see instructions on how to keep the various holy days of God. In Leviticus 23, in verse 26, he begins to speak about this Day of Atonement. And in verse 27, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. Do you know what the word atonement means? It means to cover. You know, you may have heard, and perhaps you've even spoken on this topic, and it would be referred to as the day to be at one with God. Well, brethren, that is not really what this word means. That is simply a contrived way of separating the English spelling of this word so that you have at one meant. And that's not really what is in the scriptures, what the word means. It's kafur, it's cover, to cover. Like in the mercy seat described in the Holy of Holies, the covering is called the kafarat. It's the noun form of the word. And when we understand that it's the covering of our sins, then we begin to understand what it is that covers us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So when we speak of this day, meaning for the cleansing of all our sins, it directly comes to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. So in verse 27 of Leviticus 23, it says, "It shall be a holy convocation for you, a time for us to come together, to worship as a congregation." It says, "You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." We're come prepared to worship him in a very special way. We should do no work. It's a day of atonement, the day of covering, the day when our sins are forgiven and remission is given to us, the day when the priest makes atonement for you before the Lord your God. And verse 32, "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls." These are not just repetitions for no purpose. These are to emphasize to us and to let us know that he's serious about what we are to do. "So on the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, and you shall celebrate your Sabbath." Fasting, the afflicting of our souls, it helps us to come humbly before God to ask for that which we do not deserve. To ask him, "Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me of all my sins?" And brethren, what a blessing to be able to do that as a congregation. We do it in the spring of the year when we observe Passover, and we have the opportunity to do it in the fall of the year as well. A little sidebar, and some of the things that we relate to the sacrifice of Christ, of course they apply to the Passover, don't they? They really do, and we observe those in the spring of the year. And that is when the teaching is mostly for those who understand and believe in this life and become part of the first fruits of God, and those who are able, because of the circumcision of their heart, to be able to partake of that now. Atonement looks forward, and there's a great prophetic event coming when Christ returns, and this day is fulfilled after the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled, when Christ returns and atonement is opened to all the world, to everyone who would be able to see then and know that they can come before him too. So this is a great day, not just for us, but for the world itself in the plan of God. Fasting helps us to really come humbly and ask for the things that we need that we cannot do for ourselves. We can't cleanse our own sins. In Ezra chapter 8, it's after 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Ezra speaks in chapter 8 of his approach to fasting. And I want to look at a few of these different approaches now, and they might not specifically relate to the timing of the Day of Atonement, but to the attitude of fasting and how we fast before God so that our sins truly are cleansed. In Ezra 8 and verse 21, it says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God." This is part of it. What I'm going through now is how we keep this Day of Atonement, how we come before him in our prayerful fasting. To humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. And brethren, what a great way of putting it there, that we are able to come humbly before him and seek from him the right way to live, the right way to teach our children, the right way for them to know and to grow up knowing. And it says, and all our possessions and blessings come when we do seek him this way. You remember King David, I'm sure, in the accounts that are written in the scriptures that show his life and record some of the big mistakes that he made. And sometimes those mistakes hurt a lot of people. David sinned greatly. And yet when he was confronted with his sin, he returned to God in a great way. And I want to show that. I want to show us how serious it is when we speak of our sins being cleansed from us. Because if we look in the examples of David and others in Scripture too, we can see that God, who was gracious to forgive David, would certainly be gracious to forgive us too. Let's look a little at the example of David. He spoke of this. He said in one of the Psalms, "I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." You know, sometimes in those moments of humbling ourselves before God, maybe I just describe what we find in the examples of others, where we bow on our knees, and we open our mouth, we say words to God, we tell him. We tell him what's on our heart, what's on our mind. We're open. It says we bring words to him in these humble moments of prayer. Our hearts wide open, nothing being hidden. And those are the prayers that then are answered, and humble prayers of repentance, so that we definitely then would have them answered by God and our sins cleansed from us. Such prayers are very personal. And so we fast. We don't eat. We don't drink. We humble ourselves. And we pray. It's not, the Day of Atonement isn't that we just refrain from food and drink. It's that we pray. It's a day of prayer. Privately, each one of us, deep, intense prayer. And I hope as you come through that day, and I as well, that we will spend some time on our knees with this kind of prayer to God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fasting and prayer, in which we seek cleansing from our sins, is deeply, deeply personal. There's an example of this in David's life. You can see it in 2 Samuel 12. And you know the story here where David looked out his window. Actually, he sent his men off to war one spring, And he decided to stay home that time, not to go with his armies to war. There's a lot to that story. Before this, David had gone out with his armies, and they had fought the Philistines and the other enemies together. But this year, David said, "No, you guys go, and I'm going to stay here." He kind of stepped back in his leadership of the nation there. And he saw, while he was there relaxing, his men were off to war, he saw a lady bathing from his rooftop. He could see her. And you know that story and how he had his men go and bring her. And he had her husband sent off to war. And he was killed in battle. And David set it up so he would be killed. These things took a long time, months, to unfold. And David took that man's wife to be his own, and they had a child, and the child was born. So we're looking at a long time going on here. And then in 2 Samuel 12, in verse 15, after the prophet Nathan had come to him and told him what he had done, and David had realized it, then we begin to see David's reaction. And brethren, sometimes in our life we have to be confronted. And sometimes this is the very best way to react, the very best thing to do when those things come upon us. In verse 15 it says, "Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became very ill." He was already living when this happened. "And David therefore pleaded with God for the child." You know, there are consequences sometimes to our mistakes, aren't there? And David was facing that here. "And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground." So here we find David's reaction and how he begins to humble himself before God after all that time went by. And now, with the life of a newborn infant on the line, he goes before God and fasting. "So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died." You know, there are things we can't undo. "And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, 'Indeed, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm.' They didn't know what he would do. And when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead, and David said, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is.' So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate." Brethren, that was a very difficult week for David, but it was a week in which his life turned around. It was a week in which he regained his relationship with God. He did it through prayer and fasting, and he humbled himself before God. Do you know the prayer he prayed when this happened? This prayer is recorded for us in the Bible. Look and see in Psalm 51. We see David's prayer. Brethren, I think this is so significant because the Day of Atonement is about the cleansing of our sins. And we see here the example of David whose life had gone in the wrong direction for a long time, and how he was brought back into a good relationship with God. And I think when David rises from his grave and we are there with him, and he looks and sees all of these things that are recorded and how his life even the bad examples he did and were recorded. You know, it's going to be, in a way, hard for him to read. But in another way, he's going to see the grace of God. And he's going to say, look, look how gracious he was to me. And he can be to all of those who he will be the king over when Christ is here too. When he is ruling under Christ over all of Israel. And he'll be able to point people to this and say, we're serving a very gracious God. And he will answer your prayers too, as he answered mine. In Psalm 51, let's read some of David's prayer, because brethren, as we approach the Day of Atonement, if there is any need in our life for repentance, if there is anything in our life that keeps us from having that closest relationship with God that we can have, then we need to pray like this. Notice the title of this psalm as well. You know, some of the things that are inspired in Scripture are not in a verse there, and the title of this psalm is also inspired by God and written by David. And it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is the prayer that David prayed. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. You can almost picture him there. This was described in 2 Samuel. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. These are the themes of the Day of Atonement. These are the themes of why we afflict our souls, so that our sins may be cleansed. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight. You know, as I read this, I reflect back on times when I had need to pray this way. You know, we all come through those moments before our baptism, and sometimes afterwards, and sometimes again and again and again in our life. That you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He says, from the day one I was in need of your help. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. There's a humbleness here, isn't there? And we know from the scriptures we read, he was fasting when he was praying this prayer. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And then he looks for what he needs and asks for. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Brethren, this is a prayer of humble repentance. And we see the example of it in the scripture. This is the main point of why we fast on the Day of Atonement, so that our sins can be cleansed. The Day of Atonement is about the covering of our sins by the intensely personal sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Even for God our Father, and for Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, the cleansing of our sins was not an easy thing to do. It was a great and mighty work. I think it's important for us from time to time when we come before him and ask for forgiveness and the cleansing of our souls. I think it's good for us to see what Jesus Christ went through when that moment came when he would give his atoning sacrifice for us. How did he feel? What was on his mind? In Matthew 26, verse 36, then Jesus came with them, with his disciples. This was after they had observed the Passover and after they had spoken with them at length that evening. They came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." You know, we begin to see some of the emotion of Jesus Christ himself. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to his disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." In verse 42, he says, he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Brethren, when Christ was at that moment in time when he would be giving himself for us, this is what was happening. I bring this out so that we would all humbly come before him and ask again for this to be given, knowing what it cost him in order to do it for us, which he gave so very lovingly and willingly. In Luke 22, verse 39, and coming out, this is the same account, a little different detail added. He went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. And brethren, we need to kneel down and pray. And prayers like this need to be on our knees if we are able to do it. And some people are not, but all of us who can, if it's hard sometimes. There's something about kneeling before God and saying, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He's praying for us as well. Here he's praying for his own life, but he's praying for us too. And his sweat became like great drops of blood. This is what we're looking to when we look to the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Fasting on the Day of Atonement helps us to have a deeper understanding of what it is we're asking for and of how it is possible for God to give it to us. And we see in Hebrews, this is referred to in Hebrews chapter 5. It was a great and tremendous sacrifice. Of all things about atonement, the atoning sacrifice is the great point being made and what it gives to us and how we approach him so that we may receive that gift. In Hebrews 5, verse 5, "And so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest." And now in the sermon to come on that day, I will explain, but this is direct reference here to the Day of Atonement. "But it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And it was a priest who brought this sacrifice. Jesus Christ came as our high priest, and it was in that capacity that he brought this sacrifice on our behalf, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so now we can come before him and ask for that blessing to be given to us, and it is through the atoning sacrifice of Christ. In Psalm 32, there's a psalm of contemplation. I told you the first point would be the longest, and there's still more here. In Psalm 32, in verse 1 and 2, David is writing again, and he wrote this: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's a great blessing to have this happen in our life. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David understood this truth very deeply. He knew what it meant. He knew what kind of blessing he was writing of here, because he had been forgiven so much himself. He had almost lost his salvation. He had learned a great lesson, and with inspiration he wrote of it for us. Psalm 32 is about how God brought David through that, and how he will help us through as well. Hold your place here. I want to turn to Romans chapter 4, because it picks up and it quotes those first two verses, and it explains to us a good definition of justification, a good definition of what is the intent of God's word on the spiritual level of these things that David wrote of. In Romans 4, in verse 5 through 8, it says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. His faith, his belief in this. And we cannot create our own righteousness. We can't cleanse ourselves of our own sins. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. I want that blessing. And I want it to be for you too, and it doesn't come from anyone except from Jesus Christ, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. These are the blessings of the Day of Atonement. Back in Psalm 32 and now verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. You know, I read or mentioned that example of David, how he went for all those months, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, this went on before he came to his senses. When he was silent, he wasn't praying to God about himself, about his relationship with God. He kept silent, no prayers on this point. My bones grew old. He suffered the consequences of his lifestyle. Though through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. And there are results of consequences of our sins. There are things that happen. And when we are far from God, and in that time of that kind of period of life, things are heavy. He says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. It's like I'm all dried up. There's nothing left. My life is a wreck. David experienced those things. And then look what happened. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Look how full and total David's repentance was. He mentions three kinds of sin, three kinds of things, three layers of repentance. I acknowledged my sin. and my iniquity I have not hidden, and I will confess my transgressions. Brethren, those are the kinds of prayers that bring results in true forgiveness, absolute and complete forgiveness, as David experienced, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. This is for us. We pray that way, and we will have that same blessing in a time when you may be found. Now, when we can do something about it. In a time when he may be found, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. God will protect us, those who are his and close to him in this way. With this approach, God forgives. And now, with Christ having come and offered himself as our atoning sacrifice, and now when we come and pray this way, the fullness of that blessing is given to us, and the blood of Christ is paid in lieu of our sins. The Day of Atonement is about this, brethren. It's about fasting for this reason. So this is why we fast. So much more than what I understood when I was just beginning to learn. The blessing of atonement is the blessing of forgiveness for all of our sins, and the coming through it comes to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let me go through a couple more reasons. I wanted to spend the time on that because, brethren, that is the most significant one. But there are a couple more, and I'll briefly mention them. We fast in anticipation of Christ's complete and absolute victory over his adversary and ours. And this is part of the symbolism we find in the book of Leviticus in chapter 16. Those two goats, one that represented the Lord and one that did not represent him. One was killed as a sacrifice for sin. The other had all the sins of the people laid on it, and it was taken out alive and not killed. That does not represent Jesus Christ. That represents something else. That represents Christ's victory over our adversary and his. And I'll be able to show you more of the verses on that when we come on the Day of Atonement. But when Jesus Christ faced that same enemy, when he faced Satan, the devil, at the beginning of his ministry, do you remember what he did? He went out into the wilderness, and for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted. And he overcame our enemy. And he overthrew him. And something even greater happened at the end of Christ's ministry. Something that really directly pertains to the Day of Atonement. Let's look and see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and the book of Hebrews speaks a lot about this day. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, we're looking to him in all sorts of ways and for all sorts of reasons. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, so that he could give his atoning sacrifice. This is what it means with the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That, in fact, his sacrifice would cover for us the penalty for our sins. In verse 14 and 15, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, through his atoning sacrifice, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who were through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Brethren, do you see that great connection there? It is so clear that through his death, through that atoning sacrifice that's mentioned in the book of Leviticus, it was foreshadowing his own sacrifice, and now we can look back and see and understand it and have these verses to help us understand. This is part of the message. This is why we fast. We fast so that we can be released from bondage. That the enemy of Jesus Christ, who he destroyed, who is also our enemy, can be put away from us. We see, why is the feast, the Day of Atonement, placed as it is after the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures the return of Christ? It's because the Feast of the Day of Atonement, it is a feast of God. We just don't eat on that day. The Day of Atonement is for all the world who will live during the millennial reign of Christ, when that atoning sacrifice will be opened up to all the people of the world, where the enemy will be put away. This is part of the symbolism of this day too. That's why it's put here in this time in the year. But notice what he said here, and there's much more that we could add to that point. But let's look at the third reason that we fast on the Day of Atonement. And that is that we see here in these verses an example of Jesus Christ, and I want to refer back to the first message on service, that we serve as Christ served. One reason we fast, brethren, is that we can learn to be like him in this way too, in our service. And so let's turn and see this. When fasting was discussed in the book of Isaiah and chapter 58, when we think of how shall we fast, what shall be on our mind when we fast beyond our deep repentant prayers and our gratefulness for the enemy being put away, when that time comes and the fulfillment of it, what about now as well? How do we then fast, and how do we apply this in our lives as we interact with each other and with others? Look at this in Isaiah 58, and it speaks of fasting, and it says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness." Ah, we're beginning to look at the example of Jesus Christ that we just read of in Hebrews. To undo the heavy burdens, those things that David spoke of, how he was weighed down by those heavy burdens of his own sin. We could help others around us undo their burdens. We could help them, encourage them to overcome addictions, to be steadfast, to be faithful, to not be taken aside and shipwrecked by the things around them, all the winds of doctrine. We can help to take some of those burdens off of those around us, to let the oppressed go free, to say, "I forgive you. That grudge we've held against each other for all these years is forgiven." To let the oppressed go free. Let's be free of it. Let's go forward together, arm in arm, heart in heart, as brother and sister in Christ. And that you break every yoke, that all of these things between us that hold us back and that hold us down, that we can break those things, that we can have this kind of relationship. When we fast, we're asking for God to help us to improve the way we are as a congregation, as a husband, as a wife, as a son or daughter, as a friend. And that you break every yoke. Is this not to share your bread with the hungry? The things that Christ did, how he shared bread with hungry in many miraculous ways sometimes. Bring to your house the poor who are cast out. And when you see the naked, that you cover him. Fasting is about helping others. Fasting is about serving. Fasting is about being the kind of person that Jesus Christ is, so that we can be like him. And hide not yourself from your own flesh, from your own family, from your friends. And then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall break forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. It would be that kind of person and that kind of congregation that would inspire others to want to come and have a part of it and be a part of it. Now, this is a very significant holy day that's coming up. The brethren, why do we fast? We fast with deep repentance and humble prayer, asking for forgiveness for the covering of our sins. We fast in reverential awe of the victory of Jesus Christ over our adversary. And we fast also so that we may become like him, a servant of many, a servant who will help others. Brethren, this is the meaning, as I see it, of why we fast on the Day of Atonement.